Returning, please, to this Gospel of Luke and the 5th chapter. My text tonight is very short. It's but two words in verse 27 and then the rest of verse 28. And it reads like this: "Follow me." And he left all, rose up, and followed him. There are Bibles before us. Could we bow, please, in a moment's prayer? Father, we turn to the infallible book just now. We do need thy help. Be pleased to illumine the page. Write the words of the message in the hearts of, Lord, even one person that's not saved or sure tonight. Let them see and realize what they need to do. They need to rise up and follow Jesus. Help us now, for his name's sake. Amen. Now, the man in this text is called Levi. Of course, we would know him better by the name of Matthew. Three of the Gospels, including this one, tells of his conversion to Christ. He records for us his own testimony of God's salvation. I'm sure that all of us tonight that are saved in this meeting can look back to the time and the date when you were converted to Christ. I know for me it was the 5th of November, 1966. I know it was for Brother Stephen that led the singing tonight. It was 1977. I'm right, am I? Amen. And he knows that's true because he was there when it happened. And he ought to know. But whether you're saved, friend, for 43 years or 54 years almost, it doesn't matter. If you were even saved yesterday, the important thing is, like Matthew, you will have a testimony to give. And the Bible says you should always be ready to give account of that day. I'm trying to remember exactly when it was when I first was asked to give my testimony. I think it was in our, what was then, the White Abbey Church. Down in the village of White Abbey, down the Shore Road. It was a youth meeting. The Reverend Michael Patrick was looking after things at that time as a student. And he asked me to give testimony. It was tough to do it. It was hard. My early days, before every meeting, especially in the early days of preaching, I used to go, before the service started, into the toilet, the back, and just be as sick as a dog. I threw up, I did, before every meeting. The nerves were just getting the better of me. And that lasted for quite a while. It's just as well I don't do that now, because after what I have eaten today, it would be a total disaster. But I tell you this, it was a blessed thing for me. Because it set me, as it were, free to bear testimony whenever and wherever I'm asked to do it. It's a joy to tell people how you were saved. How the Saviour came into your life. I'm thinking of the father of a wee man that first got me a job way back in the early days when I was just a lad of about 16. I started to serve an apprenticeship, at least that's what they called it, as a motor mechanic in the Lisburn Road. And the wee man that got me the job, he was a joiner in the place. And he told me once about how his father got converted. His dad was a notorious drinker in the city of Belfast. And he loved the boxing. He used to go to the Ulster Hall every chance he got to the boxing match. And one night he came out of that boxing competition in the Ulster Hall and was walking up Bedford Street to try and get home when he came across a circle of men, one of whom was standing in the middle of the circle preaching. The drunk man stopped to listen. He found he couldn't move away. They started to sing. He listened to them singing. Then they preached again, and suddenly the man was overwhelmed with this thought: I need what they have. And right there and then, on a Saturday night, in the city of Belfast, the centre, he staggered into the middle of that circle, fell on his knees, and asked Christ to save him. And that man, for the rest of his life, bore testimony to God's grace and salvation. Friend, listen. It doesn't matter whether you're a drunkard or the most religious person in Newton Arch tonight. If you're not saved, if you've never been born of God's Spirit, it's absolutely essential that you do as Matthew did. Rise up. Go forth. And follow him. Not the church now. Mr. Paisley told me years ago, never ask anybody to join your church. And I wondered at that. And then he said this: brother, you'll have enough trouble with the people that God sends to you without worrying about getting others in by force. He's dead right. We've proved that over these many years. But Matthew, following a biblical precept, gives his testimony. And the Lord inspired him to do it. And I've no doubt, as he sat down to write of this, he would remember that time and would be greatly moved as he writes down these few words that tell of God's grace in his life. That Christ noticed him at all, I think, would be a wonder to him. But verse 27 tells us, after these things, what things? Well, of course, what happened was the palsied man had just been healed, and the whole city was moved. But apparently not Matthew. He just sat on collecting the money for the Roman army of occupation. He was close by the place of this miracle, yet no interest. Isn't that like many in Ulster tonight? They're so close, they're even in gospel meetings like this, sometimes sitting right under the preacher's face, but it all goes over their head. Man, if they really grasped the significance of what would happen to them if they die without Christ, I tell you, they'd run to Jesus. But they don't do that. They're so blinded by sin. You know, you can be very close to true religion and miss it. There was a man who sat at the pool. There was a man that sat at the gate of the temple. And these men were very close, because they were in the most religious city on earth. Very close to the house of God. Watched the sheep and the lambs being taken for sacrifice. Knew all about blood atonement. And yet for years upon years they just sat on, unmoved, until Jesus came. And friend, you can be like that, you know. You can sit in religious meetings like this. You can be involved in religious services like this, and yet remain unmoved. Your heart as hard as hell itself. And that's a tragedy. Matthew was so wrapped up in his business, he had no time for Jesus. The truth is, he was not aware he was lost. I may have told you the story before. I can't remember, but I'll tell it again. It'll just take a second. I was in a shopping mall many years ago with the Reverend Ken Elliott. There was a big crowd there. And in that crowd, I lost sight of Ken. He was just a wee fella, remember. And I was standing there, looking everywhere. I'll tell you what I was thinking to myself. I was thinking, where has this Egypt got to? And I was looking all around. And suddenly, behind me there was a voice. You're lost. He said, you were once lost, but Jesus found you. Wasn't Ken Elliott said that? When I turned round, it was a wee, well on in years, brother and preacher from Dungannon that I knew very well. I was delighted, you know, to think, well, at least there's one fella from the assembly that believes I'm saved. That's a good thing. That's a great thing indeed. But I'll tell you something. I wasn't embarrassed. I wasn't red-faced with embarrassment because a man had pointed this out to a crowd of people. Friend, I was rejoicing because what he had said was true. I once was lost. And Jesus Christ did find me. Oh, I was rejoicing. Terrible thing not to know you're lost. Now, you're not going to be found spiritually until you recognize that you're lost. The Bible uses the term of the saved. Yes, it does. It doesn't use the term of the unsaved. We use the term, and it's legitimate enough. I pray for unsaved people. But the Bible doesn't call them that. The Bible says they're lost. You see, if you're not saved, man, you're lost. And if you're lost and you die in that state, you'll go to hell forever. That's the reality. It's solemn, it's serious, but it's true. Follow me. He left all, rose up, followed him. Three things I want to point out to you from this text. Three brief things. First of all, there is here what I have called a willing forsaking. It simply says in verse 28, he left all. You should underline that wee word, all. He cut his tie with his old life. He was finished with it. You see, the first thing the gospel does when a man or woman embraces it, it brings separation. That's the first mark of God's salvation. Salvation is separation. Way back there in the book of 1 Kings, I think it is. I want to take a moment just to find it. It's 1 Kings chapter 8. And it's the verse 53. Here's what it says. For thou didst separate them, the people of God, from among all the people of the earth, to be thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses thy servant, when thou broughtest out our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. You separated them. A separated people. And then here with Matthew, a separated person. God chose us. Here's the wonder of this message, beloved. God chose us from all eternity in Christ. A fellow said one time, there's a verse of scripture here I can't understand. Well, I have a whole lot of verses that I can't understand. And his verse was this, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Why can you find that difficult? Well, it says that God hated Esau. Friend, that's not my problem. You know, my problem is, God loved Jacob. That's a bigger problem for me. Jacob the twister, the thief, the crook. But only grace can take you as a twister and a thief and a crook and make you into Israel, a prince with God. Well, that's what God was doing here in the person of his son with Matthew. He put him apart from the rest of humankind. The word church that we use so flippantly sometimes simply means called out ones. You remember the epistle to the Corinthians? He wrote to the church of God, which is at Corinth. We are in the church of God, which is at Newnards. Just as valid a place as in Corinth. Paul wrote to the churches, the called out ones of Galatia, or the church of the Thessalonians, a people called out of the society in which they lived. He left all. That's it. Let me say very quickly several things about this choice of Matthew. It was a conscious choice. He left all. Before he rose up, he had decided in his heart, it's Christ for me. Finished with the sinful life, something happened within this man's heart. The Bible calls it repentance. He decided in that instant to change, to turn around, to change for the better. It wasn't only a conscious choice, it was a costly choice. When he left all, he left his past life. He gave up much. He gave up much financially. It would be a big loss. And probably even he gave up loss in his family. And very probably his friends. This was a man that was involved in a crooked and dishonest and immoral business. He left it. The word means left behind. You read in the book of Hebrews that by faith he, that is Moses, forsook Egypt. That word forsook there in Hebrews 11 is the same word for left in our text here in Matthew or in Luke chapter 5. He forsook all. He quit it. Friend, if you're going to be saved tonight, then you've got to quit. You've got to have done with the old life. Got to lay hold on God's Son. Oh, listen. There's nothing more simple to do than that, but there's nothing more profound that you can do than that. It was a costly choice, a conscious choice, but a commendable choice. It was a very wise decision on the part of Matthew. You know, he realized something. He realized that his soul was more important than anything else. Don't risk your soul for worldly attainment. It's all so very temporary. 1 Corinthians and the chapter 7, the verse 31, 1 Corinthians 7:31 says, "They that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away." It's passing away. Fashion changes, doesn't it? When I was a lad, I got a hole in my jeans or my trousers. As soon as mother saw it, I was in the house and she was patching or repairing my jeans or my trousers. Nowadays, I see young people walking about the town and they bought jeans full of holes. I'm baffled. I saw a young girl the other day, and she hadn't only done that, but she had taken the bottoms of the trousers and just torn them about 9 inches up her leg. She looked an absolute mess. But she thought she was beautiful. You see, fashion changes. It may even resort back to the more sensible clothing of my young day. But you know what I mean. Fashion changes. The trends of this world changes. But there's one thing that never changes. That's the message of the gospel. That's the absolute necessity of giving your heart and life, your all, to Christ. You shouldn't want to go to hell for the love of the old world and all its treasures. You're to love the world, you see. A willing forsaker. Very quickly, a wonderful fact. We're told here, he rose up. It literally means stand up. And that's what the Lord, you know, encourages sinners to do, to stand. He lifted me up from the deep miry clay. He planted my feet on the King's highway. That is the reason I sing and shout, for Jesus came down and lifted me out. That word there, stand, rose up, is often translated in our Bibles in connection with resurrection from the dead. That's what salvation is, folks. Because the Bible tells me that we're dead in trespasses and in sins. And when Jesus exhorts us to follow him, and we stand up and follow him, that's what's happening. We've been resurrected to life eternal. You look at me tonight in this pulpit, I look at you. But listen, every Christian in this building, you know where you are tonight? You're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where you are. For he lifted me up. He came right down. He lifted me up. Salvation that's available tonight for anyone who will take it is spiritual resurrection. There's not only a willing forsaking and a wonderful fact, but let me say finally, there's a wholehearted following here. He rose up and followed him. Now, I'm sure Matthew went to the local assembly, the local church. And I'm sure that Matthew in his heart was a Presbyterian in belief and practice. But that's not what he followed initially, you see. Oh no. He followed him. Following Jesus ever day by day. Nothing can harm me when Jesus leads the way. Darkness or sunshine, whatever befall, Jesus is shepherd. He's my all in all. Friend, are you following Christ? Matthew identified with the Savior. He had no shame. He's saying publicly here, and notice it is public, he's saying publicly here, Lord, I'll follow you. Jesus didn't argue theology with him. Didn't paint him a picture of a nice salary and a nice life and a lovely pension. Oh, not at all. You just follow me, that's all. And I'll take care of you. I wonder, could everybody, I suppose the majority here could tell me this, that they are followers of the Lord Jesus. But do you know that following him, it leads to fellowship? When he rose up and followed him, it says he made a great feast in his own house. And Jesus was there. Jesus came to his house. I think the first time I ever heard the Reverend Elliot's wife, Jean, sing, I went into his manse and poured it down. Oh, this is a long time ago. And the piano was playing. And I heard this lovely, sweet voice. I'm not sure if it was the hymn Invitation Time, but it could well have been, and it possibly was, a hymn about if Jesus came to my house. For I heard her sing that a few times too. I wonder, friend, if Jesus came to your house, to my house, Would he find us there as followers of him? There's fellowship for those that follow. And there's a home in the glory for those that are faithful. Jesus said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." Tell me, are you prepared to be faithful to the Son of God? Folks, that's the question. I want to leave that with you tonight. Now, if you're not saved, you need to come to the Saviour. You need to put your trust in him. If I can help you, of course, I'll stay here the rest of the night if it helps you. But don't leave the building without the Saviour in your heart. Will you trust him tonight? Will you, like Matthew, rise up and follow him? May God help you to do it.